Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. Thank you for drawing us here this morning, that each one of us is here this morning for an encounter with you and fellowship with one another and an awakening for what lies ahead. And so this morning, Lord, I confess that the word, I need it. I need your word. And I need you, Holy Spirit, to come and make it alive in me and to empower me. I confess that I have not yet reached these verses. And so I preach them from that place of faith, Lord. And I prophesy to myself that this would be more and more my story. And we know you are faithful for each one of us to fulfill your word that you have spoken, that you have inspired, Holy Spirit, to be recorded so that we, on this day, so many years later, can still partake, still feast, still be encouraged, still be corrected, still be exhorted, still be transformed as we see Jesus, as we behold you, Lord Jesus. Let your kingdom come. Amen. Amen. I opened my notepad for my sake because so we're doing part one of, but I say to you, I think it's going to be a 6-part series. And we're looking at, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, we're still in Matthew 5. And I was sharing with the intercession team this morning, I said, I feel like in this week when I was preparing for today, I felt like every time I went to consider the word, my intention was to get a nice orderly sermon to go and bake baked eggs. Right? Everyone likes toast and you put your baked eggs. But every time that I went to work on the sermon, I ended up making scrambled eggs. I ended up being confused a little bit. What does the Lord want to say? There's just so much going on in these verses. And so I've got about 6 sermons in my notes book here. And I think we're preaching number 7. So bear with me. I was encouraged by Esther at intercession. When I shared this, she said, you know, she makes scrambled eggs sometimes because her kids otherwise wouldn't eat the egg yellow. And so if this morning feels a little bit like scrambled eggs, it's not, I trust that usually I make a bit more sense. But if it feels a little bit like scrambled eggs this morning, it's because some of us need to get the protein of the egg yellow, and that's how we're going to get it in. Because if you're like my kids as well, we have to cut out the egg yellow. There's my full disclosure. The other one is I had a little chuckle when I saw the Lord's sense of humor in timing this sermon, because it's Father's Day, and the title of the verses that we're looking at today in my Bible says anger. So I was like, okay, so we're giving the dads off. Well, that was my dad joke for the day. So we're giving the dads off. No, I trust that this word will encourage us, and especially the fathers and the fathers-to-be. So maybe it's the mothers that have today off. Anger doesn't apply there. Let's read the word before I get distracted. Let's read the word, Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Are you feeling encouraged this morning? So, if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Wow, I just want to remind us, as I tried to say to us last week, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he gets to this part of it, he's making it clear the kingdom is not about creating better Pharisees, right? He is establishing a kingdom. The message of the kingdom is about being better than the Pharisees. And so when he starts now with but I say to you, because that's what we're going to be busy with for 6 weeks, basically on my count, when he says, "But I say to you," he's pointing out what the teaching of the Pharisees is and what he means by better than the Pharisees. He's not looking for better Pharisees. Okay, so he starts with, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." In other words, he's saying, here, you've heard some hearsay. He's not calling it heresy, he's saying it's hearsay. In court, a witness who comes to say, "I heard that he said to him," we say, "Stop, please get off the witness stand. Let's call that guy who said it." That's how it works. We don't work in courts with evidence of hearsay. And here Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." In other words, you've been taught that it was said, but this is not actually what was said. Interesting, eh? Because he quotes from the Ten Commandments, and actually the very wording he uses here is from the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It says, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." So what they were teaching was, only if you murder, you're liable to judgment. Because what does the Pharisee specialize in? He specializes in external performance that he can comply with to impose it on others. He does not have a weakness in this area, so he makes it an external performance that he can comply with, and it is only judgment if you murder. And that is not the true teaching of the Old Testament. I want to take us to the first incident of murder, because it establishes for us why Jesus says, "But I say to you," and what follows. If we look at Genesis 4, the account of Cain and Abel, we know, this is after they brought their offerings and the Lord did not have regard for Cain's offering, but he had regard for Abel's offering. And the reason is very simple. There's nothing wrong with what he was offering. It was the place from which he was offering it. We know that John says that his conduct was evil. I think I've got the next verse there. 1 John explains to us, 1 John 3, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." So Cain came to bring an offering, but his conduct from the place of his heart was evil. And so God did not have regard for his offering. So your service is not acceptable because it's coming from a place where your conduct is evil. It may smell nice, may look nice. And then God has this conversation with him in Genesis 4. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" First angry man. "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." How must he rule over it? By faith in the one who says, "You must rule over it. I can empower you to rule over it." And we know that Cain decided not to. So the first murder's start is in the place of his evil heart. And so Jesus, when he comes at the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, it's not just this external performance standard, as the Pharisees say to you. Murder is a much deeper thing. Some of us murder, we just don't have opportunity to see it through. Yes. I was in traffic on Thursday in Cape Town. Where's Tom? Is Tom here? Not here today. Is he in there? Okay. My brother's in the parents' room. And I had a great opportunity to chew on these verses because there are people in Cape Town that drive in a 3-lane as if it's a 5-lane. It's amazing. It's just amazing what happens. But fortunately, I was inside the car and I didn't have opportunity to express my discontent. Let me get back on track here. Jesus is saying that standard that the Pharisees set is not the standard. That's not the goal of the kingdom. The goal of the kingdom is not to have a bunch of non-murderers. The goal is to have a bunch of sons and daughters who love one another. And so your external performance is from an internal place. And this is where he then comes. And this is where I'm going to start making scrambled eggs. Because there are three things, I believe, that Jesus reveals to us about anger. Three things, and it's not trappe van vergelijking. He uses different ways to shock us, different terms to shock us into understanding the severity of his concern here. Much like he tried to help Cain. The Lord tried to help Cain. Cain did not respond by faith. We are invited as believers. Remember, Jesus is talking to the disciples here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us. This applies to us. He says, but I say to you, and here's the first one. Here's what he wants from us. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And the word there is angry. That is a condition where you are in settled opposition to your brother. A brother is a reference to a fellow believer, someone in the kingdom who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved, who has put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have settled opposition towards them. Jesus says, no, this is not what I want to see. This is not to be the message of the kingdom. Settled opposition because their expression of the gospel is different to yours. Remember, he's talking about a brother here, a fellow believer, someone who is born again. But their expression of the gospel is different to yours. The way they worship, what they prioritize in terms of social justice or things like that. He's not talking about a deceived person here right now. He's saying there's room for the different varied colors of grace in the kingdom. But we become settled in our opposition. Die kerk doen dit. Hulle sê dit. It's a settled opposition. And to your brother, I mean, it's not a getting angry. It's a staying angry, right? Is angry, present tense. Stays in settled opposition. This is one of the things, the first one that he says, that will result in judgment because there's one judge. There's one judge who determines whether what you bring is being built with wood, hay, straw, gold, or precious stone. You take care how you build. You take care what you prioritize. You take care what you value and how you express your faith in Christ. You take care how you build. But there is one judge who will determine whether what's built stands the test of the fire. And it is not you. So when you place yourself into that position against your brother, you're putting yourself in the position of judge, and you're in a very dangerous place. Right? Because this is not to be the way of the kingdom. This is not to be the way of the kingdom. And hear me out here. He's talking about, are you willing to work with people that have a different expression to you? He's not asking you to worship with everybody. Right? It's okay. We like worshiping a certain way. We like doing things a certain way. We have a certain, we have traditions. Everyone has traditions. It's just what's the place of your tradition? in this town, I place a high value on being willing to work together with other congregations. Very high value. Doesn't mean we have to worship with them at everything. But there must be a willingness to work together. And there must not be a settled opposition. There may be a difference of opinion, but not a settled opposition. Because that's not the way of the kingdom. It's not the way of the one kingdom. Are you getting your protein in? Can I continue? Do you want me to go further on this one? Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Very interesting. And many of your translations will say, whoever calls his brother Raka. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And once again, Jesus is not saying trappe van vergelijking here. It's just some things are publicly dealt with. When he talks about the council, there is order in the body, and there are things that are going to end you up in trouble with a group of people. Okay? And insults his brother here is like abuse of your brother. Right? And it's this idea that your brother is uninformed. Hulle weet nie. Hulle het nie kennis nie. Hulle weet nie wat ons weet nie. What's that boxer guy? He said something like that. Drikus. Nee, hulle weet nie wat ons weet nie. Hulle weet nie wat ons weet nie is here said to be a no-no. Because when you call your brother Raka, when you call him someone who's, it's like saying he's a numbskull. Right? Can literally be translated a numbskull who has presumptuously and thoughtlessly acted. He does not know what we know. Does it sound familiar? We have a special revelation and everybody else is uninformed. Things that are at the root of anger. The second one. And what is required of you when your brother is uninformed? Because here you are calling him Raka. In other words, you've made a judgment. He's uninformed. We are better than him. I am elevated and you are put down. What is required of you is to come and speak the truth in love. In fact, this is what Christ does with us. You know, compared to Jesus, we're all heretics. Right? Cornel Becker said that. I think it's amazing. Compared to Jesus, we're all heretics because we don't have a full grasp of everything. So we're going to miss it. We're going to be uninformed in certain areas. We are being transformed. Hello? Ne? We are being transformed as we behold him. So there are areas where we are uninformed, and it is your responsibility to your brother to speak the truth in love. Why? It retains relationship. What does anger do when it's manifested? It breaks relationship. In the kingdom, we will have things that happen. We're going to get there now. We have things that happen. God is after relationship with us, and therefore relationship with one another is a high premium in the kingdom. And when you make a judgment that those are the uninformed ones, ne? You are unable to now help. You have disqualified yourself from helping. We have a need sometimes to correct everything all the time. Correct what the Holy Spirit asks you to correct. That's what's going to be inspired. That's what's going to bear fruit. So I was chatting to someone yesterday, and it just sort of happened in passing, and I was trying to print something, and the printer gave me, I was at the office quickly, and go, you know that spinning wheel? Just carries on. And so I was like, oh, Lord, you are sovereign. I am here for a reason. And so this brother was there in the building, busy working, and we had this conversation. And there's a lot of things. He's a new believer. He's only been a believer for a year. And there's a lot of things. Like I hear sometimes what he says, and I'm thinking, ooh. But in this moment, I was like, oh, Lord, he's invited a conversation on this on this aspect. He's asked a question, and here I feel the Holy Spirit says, here you can help, you can equip, you can give something. And I don't have to correct everything in one go, right? I'm not corrected in one go. I'm being transformed, right? And so that was the extent of the conversation. That's why the printer was doing that, was because God was wanting me to do something, right? Instead of getting angry, I was like, okay, Lord, yeah, here I am, waiting on you. And it was beautiful because it was just the gospel. I was just talking about what the gospel is and how when we read the scriptures, we look for Jesus and what he does. Simple. Simple, but it was beautiful. And so my brother was equipped. I was encouraged. And we got some of the scrambled eggs for this morning. It did eventually. Right. But here's the beauty of it. It only printed the second time. The first time I tried to print it, then it was all faded. And I was like, oh, I was doing someone a favor. Right. I was doing someone a favor. And I wasn't feeling very well yesterday, but it was good. The kingdom came. The kingdom came. Trying to stay on track here. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Because that's what happens, right? People come to you and they're like, yo, what you did there with that guy, it's not cool. What you judge there, it's not cool. I'm trying to keep this a little bit more practical, a little bit less theological maybe. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Oof. Jesus, but we're believers. Yeah, but if you put yourself in the place of the judge, what does it mean to call someone a fool? It's like, curse you. You're a fool. You're misinformed. You're deceived. Right? Those fools, these fools. He's saying, you're using the language of the cursed one. Right? And so that brings a consequence. When someone is so we spoke about, like, one of the things that really irks us in the kingdom is someone who's uninformed. And so we have to have God's heart to inform them. But then when someone's misinformed and they're going with that misinformation, then we really get worked up, don't we? Right? Now I'm going to go and defend the Lord. Did the Lord ask you to do that? Right. Yes, we're all in a process. We're all in a process of being transformed. Oh, I still wanted to say that. How does Jesus work with us? Oh, we can use it, yeah. As you can see, I'm not so polished this morning. When we are ignorant or wayward, so when we're ignorant, we don't know. When we're wayward, we know wrongly. How does God deal with us? Well, we have a high priest, Hebrews 5:2. Can we put that up? Hebrews 5 verse 2. Speaking of the office of the high priest in the Aaronic covenant, but Jesus is greater than. So he fulfills this and takes it further. It says he, it's talking about the high priest in the temple, but it obviously is saying definitely Jesus as well. Right? He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. Since he himself is beset with weakness, and we know that Jesus was tested in all things, tempted in all things, yet without sin. Right? Hebrews makes this clear. So that's why I say with confidence that this is also part of the high priesthood of Melchizedek, that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. And so he comes and he can deal gently with us who are ignorant and wayward. And so we, by his Spirit, can also deal gently with others who are misinformed, uninformed. Why is this important? It is important for relationship to be healthy. How will they know we're his disciples? By our love for one another. It's not complicated. When we are in settled opposition to one another, or when we are judging one another for being misinformed or uninformed, we are feeding the root cause of anger. Anger breaks relationship. Eventually, it also results in murder. Over the ages, there have been people in the churches of God, who have ended up murdering other believers, other brothers, because of these roots not being faced. these roots not being pulled out. Because we place a higher premium on information than relationship. We place a higher premium on us being right than on relationship. And you say, no, Craig, can't be saying that kind of stuff. Well, let's read why. Let's look at how Jesus places this priority. Okay? Don't take my word for it. Let's verse 23 and 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you just said some things that your brother could have against you. Some things we could be needing transformation in. Some things that currently aren't the message of the kingdom in our homes. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. See Jesus' priority. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Where does he place the priority of a relationship and religious duty? Where does he place it? He says, first, be reconciled to your brother, then come and bring your offering to God. Then come and render your service to God. And I mean, we're not comfortable with this, right? Because we can rather lees your Bible bid elke dag in soup kitchen and come to church and play in the band and all the things. It's easier, isn't it? It's easier. Jesus says, first, before you put money in the offering at the back, first, be reconciled to your brother. And you know what's interesting for me here? The word reconciled here is only used once. It's only used once. And I've spoken about the ministry of reconciliation before. It's not the same word. The word Jesus used here in our relationships with one another, he says, being reconciled with your brother is going to require this because it requires mutual compromise. It's the word dialasso. I have no idea if I'm pronouncing it right. It means to die, coming to mutual agreement due to mutual compromise. This is what he's saying. He's saying there are going to be things that happen in your life as a Christian where anger is going to try and take root in these areas especially. And you must first dialasso. You must first be reconciled to your brother by mutual compromise before you bring your offering, before you bring your service. The other word, katalasso, is the one that's used more often, and that's talking about our reconciliation to God. This is why it's important. He places our reconciliation with one another before our service to God because God first saved us, then calls us to obey out of faith. So the gospel of restoration with the Father has the same, I don't want to use formulas, but it's the same formula in our restoration with one another on a smaller scale. But the word katalasso is much different. It's talking about the reconciliation between a husband and wife. In fact, its root is, and I've said this before, it is the coin exchange. It is the coin exchange. In other words, the reconciliation God did with us was like this. The price for our reconciliation, for example, is $1 million. Okay, I'm using some numbers here to help us understand the greatness of katalasso, God's reconciliation with us, and why he says mutual compromise, please, in the kingdom. It's not such a great sacrifice to let go of some of your human rights and wrongs. So let's say the price is $1 million. Here we are. We have 100 Zimbabwe dollars. Is it sinking in? We have 100 Zimbabwe dollars. And I'm not knocking anyone here. I'm saying this is the reality of what Christ has done. Christ comes, the only one who is worth, in this example, $1 million. And he exchanges with us at great personal cost. Right? On the cross, Jesus, the treasure of heaven, finishes the emptying of himself, the exchanging of his US dollar for our 100 Zimbabwe dollar. So that what? So that in him we can have restoration, reconciliation with the Father. Mutual compromise was not done in our salvation. God did not compromise on his standard of salvation, of his standard of righteousness. God stays unmoved. This is righteousness. This is required for eternal life. Only one fulfills it. Christ comes. He fulfills it. He lives it out. And then he says, I will exchange my US dollar account for your Zimbabwe dollar account. Hallelujah. It is an exchange that takes place. That is the reconciliation we have received. Let's read Romans 5 verse 9. It talks about this. Romans 5 verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, he was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, this is the word, katalasso, reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. John 3 verse 36 makes for us very clear. I'm going to have to read it in my Bible because I don't have it up there. Made a note for myself. I didn't read my note. Does that happen to you? Anyway, John 3 verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Why is this important? Christ is saying, listen, to be in me is an amazing gift. It is, you have no idea how great this gift is. If you're not in me, if you continue on your way, God's wrath is poured out on me and at the end of the times. So in Christ, the resurrected Lord, God's wrath no longer comes, ever. He is not angry. But at the end of time, those who are not in Christ, God is very clear. The wrath of God remains on him. This is bad news. We do not want to be there. Jesus says one of the things that will lead you there, because those who murder in their heart, John says, are murderers, and no murderer has eternal life. He writes in 1 John. It's not confused. Jesus is not confused about him not wanting anger in the kingdom to be our testimony, because that does not result in relationship, does not show the world what his kingdom looks like, what his kingdom is. And so he places a premium, a very high one, makes it very clear. The consequence of not going according to what I say is that you don't get the million-dollar US account. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. First be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. I think it's important here to say there are times when Jesus was angry in the Gospels, right? You may get angry. It's about staying angry that's the issue. And what you do with that anger is more important. Because anger to us often in our lives actually points to the self. Many of the things that make us angry really point to ourselves. It is my time being wasted, my gift, my ministry that's not being recognized, my priorities, my. It's Paul writes in Romans 7, and he's like, the I, who will save me from this body of death? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we, just bringing this down here for practical application, in the view of God's reconciliation at great personal cost for us, he asks of us mutual compromise in our relationships with one another. When you get angry, ask the question, is at the root of this, well, is it the self? Well, the self must be crucified with Christ. It's no longer the self who lives. So there's an answer for you there. If it's about your rights being my time, my priorities, my pursuits not being acknowledged here, well, it's time to make sure that the crucifixion was successful. Other causes could be one of these trying to take root. And Jesus saying, well, here's the thing. Don't be in settled opposition. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give an opportunity to the devil. If you get angry, ask the question, what should be the outflow here? Sometimes we miss it. Therefore, there is this instruction. When you've missed it, first go and be reconciled to your brother. See where the mutual compromise will be. Then come and offer your gift. Well, I was talking about Jesus getting angry, right? There are three times that I see in the scriptures Jesus gets angry where he's just angry. Okay, the other times where he's deeply moved and it's mixed with an anger and it's really pointing towards his anger against death and disease. But there are three times when he's angry with people, which tells us there are three times for us to be angry, but not to stay angry, because Jesus never stayed angry. He gets angry, and then what does he do? Does something about it. Speaks the truth in love, and then he moves on. In the synagogues where they said, Jesus, you can't heal this man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath, Jesus gets angry because you're putting ritual over human need. You're putting ritual over the gospel. And so he gets angry, but doesn't stay in that synagogue. The rest of his ministry isn't in that synagogue. He heals the man, says to them, you guys have no idea, I'm paraphrasing here, what God prioritizes. I think that's maybe where he says that, I don't know if it's there, but we can look it up. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? He like corrects them there. Is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? You guys are asking what's right and wrong. It's to do good. And then he leaves, okay? Jesus doesn't stay angry in the synagogue until they all repent and like follow him. He moves. The other time he gets angry, we're well familiar with, it's a display in the temple twice that he cleanses the temple with a whip. What is his message there? He does it in the beginning of his ministry, he does it at the end of his ministry. He cleanses the temple. It's John 2 and it's Matthew 21. It's two different accounts. And he's saying, you, with your theology, are excluding certain people from the kingdom. It makes him angry. He takes his time getting angry, making the whip. Gets angry, clears the temple, and then he leaves. Okay? Because our theology should not exclude the Gentiles or any other person from the message of the gospel. No, you must dress like this. You must come on this day. You must only go, you know, you must pray in this way. Jesus gets angry, but he doesn't stay angry. The third one is, this is closer to home, where the disciples keep the little children away from him. Go read the scripture there. Jesus gets really angry. Jesus gets really angry when we keep the little ones away from him. And the little ones is not just the children. It's those who are weak in faith. No, if you eat this or if you touch that or if you listen to that, clean and unclean and stuff like that, No, let me help you here. It's not this angel, it's that angel. We keep people, we keep little ones. They just want to follow Jesus. They just want to come to Jesus, be blessed by him, just to be in his presence, because that's where transformation happens, okay? And we keep them as disciples away, and Jesus gets angry at his disciples. Let us not be those who keep the little ones away. I'm going to land this plane, don't worry. We're going to go to the last two verses. In fact, let us take a moment. Let's respond. Let's take a moment. I think we can finish this just now. In your relationships, maybe there is a need for reconciliation. There is a need for mutual compromise. I want to take a moment just to respond to that. Because here's the thing. If Jesus is asking this of us, he's able to empower this in us. Why does he want to empower this in us? Because it sends a message to the world outside of us. This is what the kingdom is about. Relationships are priorities. So let's take a moment. And it's just on your own. There where you're sitting. Let's just respond. Father, we thank you. First and foremost, we are in awe that the reconciliation with you was not cheap. It was not mutual compromise. It was a life lived without sin, total obedience. A life exchanged for our brokenness, our bankrupt account. That this is your plan. To bring us back to you. And that in awe of who you are, Lord Jesus, in awe of your willingness, your obedience to pay that price, to make that exchange while we were still enemies. We come and we bring areas where we are in settled opposition. Areas where we judge the uninformed and the misinformed. I repent of that, Lord. Bring that area before the Lord, because now is the time to confess. Now is the time to lay it before him. You don't have to use words. It's in your heart. It's fine. Father, I thank you that we can ask for the empowering of your Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same power to raise us to be a people able to reconcile, able and willing to let go of rights and personal priorities, to let your kingdom come, to let relationship grow, and to let love be real. Holy Spirit, I know that you are able to make us better than the Pharisees in our relationships with one another, in our families, in our homes. We declare our dependence. Amen. Amen. The last two verses, come to terms quickly. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Notice the change in language. Because there's going to be some times where your brother is so offended that you are not able to go and reconcile to him. And sometimes we should exercise the restraint. We want to go and reconcile to our brother because we actually want to tell them they were wrong. And Jesus is aware of this. He knows this. He knows there are going to be situations where you have to be willing in your reconciliation to take it on the chin, because your brother is not going to be willing to let go. What do we do in that situation? He says, come to terms quickly with your accuser. While you're going with him to court, Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. I think the key here must be to what does it mean? What does Jesus mean to come to terms quickly? Because clearly if you come to terms quickly, you avoid the rest of the consequence, right? Come to terms quickly is to speak peaceably. You've been willing to make a mutual compromise, but okay, that's not being accepted. What is he asking of you? To speak peaceably. It's the very opposite of calling someone a fool. It is to bless them. And this for me is the true test. The true test of reconciliation, the true test when there is not mutual compromise, is are you willing to pray a blessing for that person? To speak peaceably towards them. This should not shock us. Romans 12 invites us to this very process. It's once again, it's not on there, but it's at the end of Romans 12. Just the last bit of protein. It's okay, we're almost there. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Romans 12, verse 19 and onwards. You can put it up. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy, and read in here, if the accuser, the one who is not willing to do mutual compromise, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, provide for him. Bless him. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Be quick. Be quick about it. If there is someone that you are struggling with right now, I want to take a moment. If there is someone that really grinds you right now, I'm going to give us a practical moment to respond to this word. I want you in your, where are you sitting right now? To pray a blessing for them. Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you that I can bring this relationship before you. I know I have fallen short in it, but still it is not restored. Lord, I pray that you would bless this person. That you would make your face shine upon them. That they would know your favor. That they would come to know the true riches of Christ more and more. Lord, I pray that the things they touch would succeed. I pray that the plans they make would be successful. Lord, I pray that they would have provision and not lack. I pray that they would experience your protection. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you'll stand with me, I think there's a lot of ground that was covered. There's a lot of ground that was covered, and I know this is close to home because this is where the message of the kingdom starts to get really practical. You know, we can have an inspirational word that's great. We know what the third heaven and all this stuff goes about. I don't know. But it must make a practical change in our relationships. The gospel must impact our relationships. Jesus makes it clear here. And in this series, we will see one of the priorities of the kingdom is not the service to God, but the relationships with one another. Because from that place, he says, come and bring your offering. And so I want to pray for us, just as we end this service. Lord, as we go on this journey of seeing where we place so much emphasis on external performance and our religious duties and these things, Lord, and you place priority and focus on relationships and the restoration thereof. Holy Spirit, would you empower us I know we have not reached this which has been preached. Maybe in some areas. But even there, it's only by your power and your grace. And I pray that as we continue on this path, that we would be more and more empowered and more desperate for your empowering. So that the world will know we are your disciples, Lord Jesus, by our love for one another, the way it looks in a relationship which is full of people who are not perfect. I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. I pray that the Lord would turn his face towards you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a need to pray with someone, you're welcome to come to the front or to grab the brother or sister next to you. And the rest, you can grab a cup of coffee. And the fathers, you're welcome to eat your biltong now. Well done on self-control.